Well, thank you, Randy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the day the Lord has made. We will what? We will what? Really? Really? My, isn't it great to be alive this morning? Isn't it great to be saved this morning? Isn't it great to have our Bibles this morning and some spiritual appetite? I was blessed. I was blessed this morning with that breakfast that we had. I mean that spiritual breakfast from our good friend Keith Price. That was worth hearing, wasn't it? That was a kind of a setting up exercise for the day. What was the text, by the way, that he spoke on? What was the text? Say it. Right, 8:37, I think. Romans 8:37. You remember the text he gave us? In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. Through our own self-efforts, right? No? Oh, through him who loves us. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, let's get settled down, get our Bibles out. We're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, in just a moment. First chapter of the Gospel by John. So, let's get tucked in now and ask our Father's blessing. Shall we do that? We praise Thee, our God and Father. We bless Thee for gathering us together this bright, beautiful Saturday morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we open Thy Word now, we just pray Thee that the Holy Spirit who wrote this Word may just interpret it to us and apply it to our hearts. You know every fellow, girl, Thou knowest every one of them sitting out here this morning, and you know our background and our problems and tensions perhaps. We pray Thee that we may relax in Thy presence and that we may hear what the Lord our God would say to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and all the people said, Amen. Yesterday morning, I suggested, I think, at the conclusion of my little talk, that we read the first chapter of John's Gospel. I wonder if you did your homework. Well, those of you who did, I know were blessed. We're thinking these three mornings of the ministry of John the Baptist, the most remarkable prophet that ever breathed the breath of life. And yesterday morning, we were thinking of John and his ministry. This morning, we'd like to think about John and his master. And then tomorrow morning, same time, we'll think about John and his merits. And I want you to read between now and tomorrow morning the 11th chapter of Matthew. What did I say? What was that again? The 11th chapter of what? Matthew. Yeah, the 11th chapter of Matthew. And you'll tune in on something that we have in mind. John and his merits. All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. First chapter of the Gospel by John, and I'm breaking in at verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. King James Version. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. It remained on him. It rested on him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Third chapter, same gospel. Flip over to chapter 3, John chapter 1, John chapter 3, and look at verse 25. John 3:25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. How about that? John, you're losing your popularity. John, you're on your way out. You had the crowds, but now the crowds are leaving you, and they're following Jesus. All men come to him. Verse 27, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must... What? What was that I didn't hear? Oh, increase. But I must also... I must also increase, right? No? Oh, no. Now look at that 30th verse again. He must increase. But I must, what? Decrease. Let's say that together. He must increase, but I must decrease. Yesterday morning, those of you who are with us may remember that John the Baptist, the miracle son of a very elderly couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth, burst into the life of Israel at a very, very crucial moment. It was the time when, well, it was a time, how shall we put it? It was a time of immense excitement. It was a time when there was a wave of expectation moving among the nation of Israel. Things were beginning to happen. Strange events were occurring. There was excitement and there was activity in heaven. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that simply this, that angels were making trips back and forth. Right. Angels were making trips. Angels were being sent from the throne room of the Most High to visit men and women. Not the big shots. Not the self-important crowd. Not the intelligentsia. These angels were visiting ordinary folks like you and me. And they were bringing communications from God. And then not only that, but the Holy Spirit was moving. The Holy Spirit was touching lives all over the place. And men and women were having new encounters with the living God of Israel. What on earth was going on? Well, we noticed yesterday that the heavens that had been silent for how long? Right, 400 years. The heavens that had been silent for 400 years from the time of Malachi, we're breaking forth and communicating again. I said yesterday morning that with the close of the Old Testament, that is Malachi's ministry, heaven's broadcasting station went off the air. And for 400 years, that radio station was silent. But when we open the pages of our New Testament, we find that the station was on the air again, and there were communications and connections being made between earth and heaven, the angels, the Holy Spirit. And then on earth, in the life of the nation of Israel, there was a spirit of expectation. There were the hearts were being warmed, and what was going on? Well, I said yesterday morning, friends, this was going on. The greatest event in all the course of human history, the incarnation of the Son of God. What do you mean by that? God himself was about to come down and invade humanity. You know, if you were to, or if you have been in London, England, and you did some sightseeing there, I know that you saw Trafalgar Square. Trafalgar Square in the heart of London is one of those great places of concourse. And it's called Trafalgar Square because of the victory of the Battle of Trafalgar that took place, I think, by the British Navy in 1805. It has to do with the sagacity and the military skill of Lord Nelson. Lord Nelson was a great and honored British admiral. And towering above Trafalgar Square in London, England, is a great obelisk, a great pillar at the top of which is Lord Nelson. He had one blind eye. And I think he's standing there with the single telescope to his good eye, and he's looking out, and there is Lord Nelson, from which Trafalgar Square gets its name, the Battle of Trafalgar. Some little while ago, there was a celebration commemorating the victory, the naval victory of the Battle of Trafalgar. And the crowds were there, all over the place, celebrating and commemorating, and I was almost going to say reliving something of the thrill of the Battle of Trafalgar. But you know, something was wrong. Something was wrong. I'll tell you what it was. Lord Nelson's monument is so high that you can't see the fellow. Oh, unless you have a pair of binoculars and put them up and scrutinize his face and see what the old fellow looked like. And then someone got a brilliant idea, and someone said, before the celebrations began, someone said, look, how would it be if we make a replica of Lord Nelson and bring him down on a lower, much lower level, an eye level? And that's exactly what they did. They produced or reproduced the Nelson that stands away up there on the peak, and they brought him down so that people could go up and look at him and say, oh, that's what he looked like. You know, in a sense, that's what happened at the opening of the New Testament. The Most High became the Most Nigh. The God of Israel, the God of the nations, who was away up there, came down to where we were so that we could see what he was like. And in Jesus Christ our Lord, we have the full and complete and final manifestation of all that God is. So that if you and I want to meet God, we must meet him in the Lord Jesus. He that has seen me said he has seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says that he's the image of the invisible God. And so if you and I would know, and we must know, the living God, if we're ever going to be in his courts, and ever know him in the relationship of child and father, we've got to meet him in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Most High became the Most Nigh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it was on the eve of this great, invasion? That's not the right word. Event. On the eve of this great history-changing event, when God would become man, that John the Baptist was raised up to prepare the way of the Lord. I said yesterday, and I repeat, John's ministry was to prepare the people for the Messiah and to prepare the Messiah for the people. He had a twofold role. Okay. You know, the acid test of any man's ministry is the place that he gives Jesus Christ in his message. Christ is central to the whole gospel. In fact, Christianity is Christ. And friends, if we're going to honor him, we must give him the central place in our ministry and in our lives as well. And any other emphasis is eccentric and unapostolic. Paul delighted to say, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified. So there you have the person of Christ and the work of Christ tied in together, and this is the very quintessence of Christianity. Now, in thinking of John and his master, I want to remind you that John was first of all born of miracle. The living God invaded a situation of barrenness, right? The father and the mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were very elderly. And there was no natural prospect of their ever becoming parents. But into the sterility of that situation, into that condition of barrenness and hopelessness, in answer to their prayer, the living God did something. And out of that sterility came John the Baptist. Now, we noticed yesterday that John was a sort of an ascetic. Not sort of an ascetic, he was an ascetic. He was not a man who was a good mixer. John withdrew, and he withdrew to the solitudes, to the wilderness. And he brooded over the Word of God, and he found in the Word of God those great prophecies of the Old Testament that predicted his very ministry. And the Holy Spirit said, John, that's you that you're reading about. You are to be the voice crying in the wilderness. And for 30 years, think of it, for 30 years, John was in obscurity from his childhood until about 30 years later, he came and burst upon the life of the nation like a bomb. He exploded as a bomb. And John's ministry lasted only about 6 months. But man, how effective it was. He rocked that nation of Israel from its center to its circumference. Shockwaves went from the Jordan Valley all up through Jerusalem, and it touched the throne. It touched the heart of kings. It rocked them. And old Herod quaked, and his conscience was awakened. And his illicit partner, Herodias, became very upset over John the Baptist's powerful and unapologetic preaching. John the Baptist was an explosive force. Now, John's ministry breaks up into two phases. In the 13th of Acts, turn to the 13th of Acts just for a moment, if you will. 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul is speaking years after John the Baptist had been martyred, many years later. 13th of Acts, verse 24, now Paul's preaching in a synagogue in Antioch, and he says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John, now watch this, as John was fulfilling his course, I see time's running out for you, John. You're kind of near the end of the line. Your star is beginning to set. Right. When John was fulfilling his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now that's the watershed of John's preaching. John's preaching falls into two classifications. First, a stern denunciation of hypocrisy. Number two, a tender declaration of Christ. Let me say this again. John's ministry falls into two segments. First, a stern denunciation of hypocrisy. Oh, man, how he cut them down. Oh, he blistered them. John blistered some of those religious humbugs and phonies that ambled up to his preaching crusade. He called them a generation of vipers. He said the axe is laid at the root of the tree, not the fruit. You never change the nature of a tree by plucking off the sour apples. The trouble is not with the sour apples, the trouble is with the root. And John was a man with an axe. I said John was a man with an axe. And he laid the axe at the root of the tree, and he said every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, bang, down it comes and goes into the fire. Take it or leave it. Like it or lump it. That was John's ministry. A stern denunciation of religious humbug. Hey, we could do with John again these days, couldn't we? We needed John the Baptist if we ever needed anyone. We need a whole army of John the Baptists. He tore the mask off those religious humbugs, and he left them stark naked in the presence of God. He was a devastating preacher, was John. See, he wasn't working for any committee. He didn't need to worry about the collection or anything else. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light, Jesus said. And the more he gave his light, he gave his life as well, just like a candle does. But there was another side of John's ministry. Not only a stern denunciation of hypocrisy, but a tender declaration of the Savior. You see, he not only put the knife in, but he put in the oil and the wine and the balm and the healing. That's the other side of the coin. And we need that. We need that. We need the healing balm. And so John didn't leave that out. And so John spoke of the one who was coming, the Lord Jesus, and what he was going to do. Now, there's several things in the passage that we read that John said about the Lord Jesus. Say, by the way, John was related to Jesus, wasn't he? Ever think of that? After all, he was a cousin. not a first cousin, but nevertheless, he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus. His mother was related to John the Baptist's mother. Mary was related to Elizabeth, okay? Now, although John was related to the Lord, he never uses undue familiarity. He never talks about my cousin Jesus. Pretty good guy. He never talks like that. He holds the Savior in the highest level of respect and reverence and worship and awe. For instance, John chapter 1, if your Bible's open, I want you to notice a few things that he said about the Lord. In verse 30 of John chapter 1, he speaks of Christ's pre-existence. His what? His pre-existence. Verse 30 of chapter 1, this is he, says John, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Look at the end of verse 15. For he was before me. Do you see that in verse 15, the last line? He was before me. The end of verse 30, he was before me. Now, had I been there, had I been listening to John the Baptist, I think I'd have said, well, now, John, excuse me, brother, but aren't you a little bit confused? You don't quite mean that. You mean the opposite. You see, John, you're 6 months older than he is. So he's 6 months younger, so you were before him. That's really what you're saying. Excuse the correction. John says, Tatham, you're wrong. You're wrong. He was before me. But I say, but brother, now wait a minute. I've been checking up on your birth certificate, and you are older than he is. John says, listen, I've said it twice. He was before me. How could he be? He was before me. So that the Lord... Are you saying, John, that Jesus Christ existed before you do? That's right. He did not begin when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. This was not the original being of Jesus Christ our Lord. He was before me. He existed before I existed or was even thought of. Oh, that's nothing. Turn to the eighth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 8. Now the Lord here is in conflict and dialoguing with the Pharisees. And in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, and the last two or three verses of the chapter, he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Who in the world do you think you are? You say, Abraham to rejoice to see your day? How old are you? You're not even 50. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus wasn't more than about 30. A little over 30. They said, you're not 50 years old, and you're talking about Abraham seeing your day. And then he makes a staggering claim in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews reached for the stones to dash his brains out because they concluded that he was uttering blasphemy. Blasphemy! And therefore, worthy of death, capital punishment. What did he mean by that? Jesus Christ didn't say before Abraham I was. He said before Abraham I am. And therefore he used the very name of Jehovah himself. The I am was the living God. Revealed to Moses and others in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ here made the staggering claim that he was equal with God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, John says he was before me. And yet John was 6 months his senior, so far as physical age was concerned. But here he pushes the dates back. And he says, before Abraham, I was there. But in the 17th of John, to which let us turn. In John chapter 17, it pushes the boundaries of history back farther still. And in verse 5 of John 17, Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Before John. No. Before Abraham. No. Before the world was. This is the pre-existence of our Lord that the New Testament insists upon. Young people, our Lord was born as a man in Bethlehem, but he was the eternal Logos. He was the Son with the Father from the beginning of time, and before the clock of time began to tick, away back there before creation rolled in perfection from the hands, the fingers of its Creator. The Lord was there with the Father, his pre-existence. But there's something else here. John refers to his power as well. His power. Back to John chapter 1 now for a moment or two, and look at it again. In verses 32, 33, and 34, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It rested upon him. And I knew him not. Now, this raises a question. I say, John, you didn't know him? No, John says, I didn't know him. See, John lived in the outskirts of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had been brought up in Nazareth, which is 70 miles north of Jerusalem, and there hadn't been much contact between the two. John says, I didn't know him. I baptized thousands in the River Jordan, but I didn't know him. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I had a word from God. And God gave me a secret, tip. And he said, there's going to be one that's going to come to you, John, and ask for baptism, and he will be distinct from all the rest. And the heavens are going to open, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, is going to come and descend upon him. Watch that one. That's the Son of God. That's the Messiah. And this is what John is telling us about here. He says, I knew him not, verse 31, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, and he says in verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I tell you, this is wonderful. Here was the signal that was to mark out Jesus Christ, the dove descending from heaven. The dove. Dove. Seems to me I've read about a dove somewhere else in the New Testament. Yes, I did. In the story of Noah. You remember Noah's story? You remember when Noah was cooped up in that ark with his family for all those long weeks and months?